Well, kids, it's your chance to escape and go off to your special time of worship, and we will catch up with you guys later. For the rest of us, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. God, to come together as your people, to be in your presence, to offer up all that we have to you. And God, during this time, may we offer up open ears and open hearts, open minds to receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So two nights ago, Friday night, I woke up at 3:30 in the morning with a horrible kink in my shoulder and my neck. And of course, I couldn't go back to sleep after that because it just hurt too much. And so as I was laying there, I of course had that thought of, well, God must have woke me up for a reason because I can't go back to sleep. And so I started thinking about this moment right here, I mean, like right now, that I would be standing up here getting ready to deliver a sermon. And as I was thinking about what an interesting moment this is, I thought about a conversation I had a few weeks ago with my neighbor. She'd come over, and I was just coming downstairs getting ready to take off to come here for the Saturday night service. And she said, "Hey, Corey, you preaching this weekend?" I said, "Yeah, yeah." She goes, "Do you ever get nervous when you preach?" I said, "Well," I said, "I don't really get nervous. I get excited. I'm anxious to do it. I enjoy it." I said, "No, I don't really mind speaking in front of people. That doesn't bother me." I said, "What makes me nervous with the whole thing is the fear that I might mishandle the Word of God and that I would lead people to go places they shouldn't be going." I said, "That's what I get nervous about. That's what my fear is." She said, "Well, I could never do what you do." I said, "Do you mean like write sermons or get in front of people?" And she said, "Get in front of people." She goes, "There's no way I would get up and speak to a big group of people." I said, "Why not?" She goes, "Oh, I'd be scared to death. Are you kidding?" You know, and I kind of laughed at that because obviously it doesn't faze me at all. But I'll betcha there's a few of you out here who would absolutely dread the thought of standing up here and doing what I'm doing right now. How many of you? Yeah, I saw that, Rick. Rick's raising Susie's hand. And that comes from one of the guys who got up and preached during Lent, so he's like, "Eh." Come on, how many of you just dread the idea of getting up and speaking in front of a big group of people? Come on, be honest. It's okay. There's no shame in this. Yeah. Yeah, that is a real common fear. It's one of the most common fears people have is public speaking. But when you look at this fear, because what is it based on? Usually people are afraid they're going to say something silly, they're going to be embarrassed. But that fear, that type of fear, carries over into all sorts of areas, doesn't it? Because we don't want to embarrass ourselves. You know, we always seem to fear what others are going to say or think about us. And I think we're afraid that we're going to be rejected. And so we seem to do everything we can to make sure people see us in a very positive light. And you know what? This is very, very natural. That's just part of being a human being, I think. But this, my friends, is the fear of man. We heard in John chapter 12, I'm going to read these verses again, verses 42 and 43. She said, "At the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God." Boy, that has been the human condition throughout history. You know, humanity tends to fear people but love their praise, and yet we don't fear God, and we rarely seek after His praise. This can stifle us, and it's absolutely dangerous. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, it says, "The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." So let me give you the honest, brutal truth in all of this. The only way to overcome the fear of man is the fear of God. And we've been preaching on this now for several weeks. We've talked about kind of what fear is, how ungodly fear drives us from God, but godly fear drives us to God. We talked last week about the benefits of the fear of God. Now this is kind of where I think it all comes together. because we're looking at how does the fear of God and the fear of man work. I love our Old Testament reading, by the way. David, boy, what a spunky little guy, huh? Talk about having no fear of man. He's like, oh, I'll take you on. Come on. And he's just a kid. Unfortunately, David did not keep that fear of God over the fear of man throughout his life. But I think to help us understand this a little bit, we need to identify what is the fear of man and how do we see that operating in our lives. So, what is it? Well, I think I can summarize the fear of man in just a few words. We replace God with people. And instead of having this biblically guided fear of God, instead we fear others. Think of it this way, it's in a sense being controlled by people instead of being controlled by God. Now I was going to ask the question of everybody, you know, have you ever experienced this? Have you ever replaced God with people? Have you let people control you instead of God? But I realize I don't need to ask that because I already know the answer for everybody. It's yes, because everybody's done this. And see, the fear of man, I think of all the fears that are out there, this is the worst one, because all of us deal with it, but we don't always recognize it. And so to help us identify how the fear of man may be rearing its ugly head or controlling parts of our lives that we don't want it to, I've got some questions for you. And put them on your blue slip, and I have to give credit to Joanne because I forgot to send this to her this week. So she actually came in last night and made these for us. But there's a list of questions. I'd love for you to think about them, not just now, but take this home and think about these questions a little more in depth. But these questions will kind of help us identify where this may be happening. So the first question we look at is, do you struggle with peer pressure? You know, that's not just a teenage thing, right? Adults, we all struggle with peer pressure as well. And peer pressure is simply another term for the fear of man. Think about your life, your decisions, your friends. If you struggle with peer pressure, always making sure that you're pleasing everybody else, that's the fear of man. Or how about this question? Do you find it hard to say no when wisdom indicates you should? I saw some of the reactions. They're like, oh, man, yeah, well, yeah. You know, maybe you're a people pleaser, but that may be stemming from a fear of man. Or how about this question? Do you feel empty or meaningless? And what I mean by this is, do you constantly need people kind of filling up your tank, giving you meaning? You can't live without someone else there to make you feel good. Well, you are being controlled by others then. And again, that comes from the fear of man. Or this question, are you often jealous of others? Maybe you're controlled by a desire to have what everyone else has, or what this person has, because you fear you don't have enough. Or this question, do you constantly compare yourself to others and feel as though you fall short? Again, that's a life that is being defined by people instead of God. God's the one who loves you the most. You realize that. And he's the one who gives you your value and says, I have meaning for you. I have purpose for you. Or this question, do you get easily embarrassed? Okay, now I'm not talking about big things that you probably should be embarrassed about. I'll give you an example. And people who've gone through our youth ministry have heard this story, but it's painful. I was a senior in high school, Richland High, and I had to take drama my senior year because I never took a speech class. So one of our projects is we had to get up on stage in the Richland High auditorium and deliver a 5-minute monologue taken from a movie. And so I picked the movie Brian's Song, a movie about Brian Piccolo and Gale Sayers, football players. So I'm up there on the stage under all the lights in the auditorium. Our class is sitting in the very back with Mr. Bixby, my teacher, and the line that I was supposed to deliver was, you know, Gail, when I was in high school, I was the best back in the state, well, except for Tucker Fredrickson. The problem was that I accidentally switched the letters T and F on Tucker Fredrickson. Yeah, I'll let you figure that one out for just a sec. Yeah. Yeah, I said something truly horrible. And after that word came out of my mouth, I just stopped. Because what else do you do? And I hung my head and walked off the stage. When I got to the back, I found my teacher doubled over with his head on the chair in front of him, crying because he was laughing so hard. See, I don't care who you are. You're going to get embarrassed by that. There's just no avoiding that kind of embarrassment. But what I'm talking about here is not the big things that obviously you're going to be embarrassed by. It's the little things. You know, do people have a hard time joking with you because you get so easily embarrassed or so offended so quickly? This may indicate that people and your perceived idea of what their opinions of you might be, that might be controlling you. In fact, you might have exalted the opinions of others so high that they're actually ruling over you. That's the fear of man. Or this question, are you often second-guessing decisions because of what everyone else may think? Are you afraid to make mistakes because it'll make you look bad in the eyes of others? Or this last question, well, this is a tough one. Are you too timid to share your faith in Christ because others might think you're crazy or foolish? Even though God has commanded it, we so fear what others are going to say or what they might think, or we might be rejected, we just don't say anything. So we ask these questions because we not only can see maybe how the fear of man is operating in our lives, and maybe we didn't even realize it, but we also see how the fear of man is such a part of the human fabric that if you're sitting here today going, I don't struggle with that, let me get a nurse to come over and check your pulse. Because I think if you don't struggle with this, you must be dead. Because everybody struggles with this. It's in all of us. And the worst part of this is that it's sinful. You see, whenever we replace God with people, we are bowing down to man and telling him that he is more powerful than God, that she is more worthy of our worship, that they are more worthy to be feared than God himself. And none of that's true. So what can we do? What can we do when the fear of man begins to surface? Well, like I said, the only treatment for the fear of man is the fear of God. God must be bigger to you than people. Now, I know that solution is tough, and that may take years. That may take a whole lifetime to fully grasp and understand. But that's why identifying those fears in us right now and understanding how they're controlling us and how they're operating in our lives is so important. Because if we don't, if we just continue to live in the fear of man, and if we don't grasp the fear of God, there's some really ugly consequences, or as the proverb says, ugly snares that we will fall into. I also listed these on your blue slip. You might want to take a look at that little list. These are things it can lead to. It can lead to idolatry. See, when we care more about what man thinks than what God thinks, we've turned people into idols that we worship, seeking to please them, you know, try to earn their respect, their acceptance. It can also lead to ineffectiveness. When we live in a fear of man, we cannot fully grasp God's calling in our lives. We become so preoccupied with what everyone else thinks that we begin to lose sight of what has God called us to do. It can also lead to a lack of love. So I think when we're so overly concerned about making sure everyone else is happy with us, we begin to turn people into projects. I'll give you an example of this. When Leah and I were living in Seattle, there was a couple that we became good friends with, and Leah used to babysit their kid for a couple years, and I thought we had a really good friendship, you know, a strong Christian friendship. And so one night they invited us out to dinner. Now, that was not really uncommon. So we said, sure. Well, dinner turned out to be an Amway convention with 600 other people. Now, needless to say, we felt a little bit swindled by this whole thing. And at the end of the evening, I think they could tell we were not happy with what they had done. And when we made it very clear to them that we had no interest in being business partners with them, that was the last we ever heard from them. Didn't hear another word. We were projects. Yes, we have to be careful of this. And even here, you know, if we're not being open and honest with each other, if we're not, as Pastor Steve likes to say, doing life together here, it's very easy to become withdrawn, protective, reserved, calculating. And there's no love in that. It can also lead to apathy, where you don't care. You fear man, and you begin to stop taking chances on things because you're afraid you'll be embarrassed, or you're afraid you'll fail. You know, if something looks like it's not going to succeed, you quit. You don't take the chance. In other words, you really don't do much of anything. And where I see this, especially at work, is in our sharing of our faith. You know, we fear so much of what people are going to think or say, or we fear we're going to be rejected, that we stop sharing our faith to the point where we don't care anymore. And it's not even a thought. That's dangerous. It can lead to dishonesty. You know, it's tough to speak the truth into people's lives, you know, because sometimes the truth hurts. But if we're always fearing their response, then those necessary words, that necessary truth, will remain unsaid. Because the honest truth is we care more about ourselves. We care more about being liked than we do about that person. We may even be dishonest to the extent that it's harmful to that other person. And what typically ends up happening is there's more damage in the long-term relationship than there would be in just that brief moment of tough love. And finally, it can also lead to isolation. See if any of you can relate to this one, okay? The fear of man won't let you delegate things to other people because you're afraid they can't do as good a job as you can. Huh? Or you're afraid they're going to do a better job than you and it'll reflect poorly on you. Fear then compels you to control everything, even if it means that you're out there completely alone. You see, friends, if we don't fear God, we will fear everything else. And like I said, it's not easy to cultivate this godly fear, to always be seeking Him and to putting Him first. But I think if we really believe that God loves us, and He does, then we have to believe that even if what's happening to us may feel unjust or unholy or unfair, we know that God, who is completely just and holy and fair, will use those things to teach us, to mold us, to make us more like Jesus. And we know that one way or another, God will get us through. Last week, Pastor Steve read out of Luke chapter 12, where Jesus said, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." That's the fear of God. And then just a few verses later, Jesus reminds us that the way we overcome this fear of man is with the fear of God. Listen to what he says. He says, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when, not if, but when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say." That's the fear of man. It says, "For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." So friends, there is a decision before us. The fear of man or the fear of God. Like I said, this isn't easy. It's a lifelong battle that we're going to struggle with. But if you know Jesus, you're on His side and He's on your side. And when, for instance, if you have the opportunity to share the gospel, to share the good news of His love and His mercy and His sacrifice, and if you have the opportunity to demonstrate His love and His compassion, don't let the fear of man overcome you in that moment. God has commanded all of us to share this gospel. It's the greatest thing in the world. And so let our fear of God, of not wanting to disappoint Him, overcome our fear of man. Because see, someone's most important. There is someone who is the biggest, most dominant personality in your life, the one who has the most influence over you. And if it's not Jesus, then you have the fear of man. They have become an idol. And I'm going to give you a line, and I love this line. I didn't come up with it. And unfortunately, I can't remember who did. But it's a great line. It says, they are your functional Lord, even if Jesus is your theological Lord. So do we strive to fear God, or do we suffer to fear man? And what I'd love for everybody to do is, I don't know, if you don't ever follow on the blue slip, every week we put down here at the bottom action steps. And I've just thrown in some questions there that I would love for you to take home and just consider, because it kind of helps us see where the fear of man may be working in our lives. So please take a look at that if you can. Now I'd like to close with a verse from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I think this is a good conclusion to our whole series on knowing fear. It says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Amen. Please stand now as we join together in singing our hymn.